Please remain standing for our scripture lesson. We continue in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 18. The wall had been rebuilt. We've just reminded that Ezra spread to all the people and clearly articulated what the scriptures meant. Practically, we stand to listen to the scriptures read just as they did. And our sermon here this morning is the joy of practical obedience. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 8. It says, on the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feasts of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. From the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule.
You may be seated. May God add his rich blessing to that fine reading of the Holy Book today as we do exactly what they did back then, and that is hear the book read and then understand it and apply it. We're picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago on what was then Reformation Sunday, and we are still in the great chapter 8 of Nehemiah, Lord willing. Next week we'll embark on the next chapter. But before we do that, let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that the preached word is your means of speaking tender, loving words to your bride, the church, and encouraging her in her walk down here in this militant state, that you would grant to her much strength and emboldenment. We pray that as we hear the word preached today, we would be good stewards, our ears would be open, our hearts would be good soil on which the word would fall and bear good fruit. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. The faithful churchman's life, individually and especially corporately, is really an adventure. As we continue to grow in our love for Jesus, our faith in him, our maturity and our humility, our understanding, all by grace, the Lord unveils to us new vistas and horizons for us to consider and to advance upon and to act upon and to enjoy and to grow in. As we comprehend these truths, we then incorporate them into the greater life of the church. And that's exactly what we see in the text today. They're actually reading this text on the seventh month. And as they read it, they realize, oh, it's the seventh month. Let's do some immediate application of something that hadn't been done for a long time. The Feast of Booths was as old as the Law of Moses itself, and yet because of various circumstances, some overtly sinful and some not, it had not been celebrated as it ought to have been or should have been. In fact, in the text that Elder Craig read, it hadn't really been celebrated since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, which was way, way back in relative terms. But notice how wonderful and gracious and patient and kind and merciful and generous God is. Instead of him scolding them and saying, nah, where have you been all these decades? Why haven't you been doing what I told you? He doesn't. He rather gives them pleasure in their present faithfulness rather than rebuking them for their past failures. And that is a wonderful attribute of God. And in light of that, let us also make it our goal this morning, by the grace of God, to be a faith-filled, obedient, and hence joyful church body. Let's look together at Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 18. I know we have some visitors and guests with us today, and if you wish to use the outline, feel free. The title of the sermon is The Joy of Practical Obedience. The doctrine is the church experiences joy as we discover further how our faith-driven love, or another way to say obedience, can please God. There is, as I already mentioned, a continual horizon of grace for us to experience in the Lord Jesus Christ as the body of Christ. We never get to a point where we can't grow more or understand the gospel clearer from the life of the body in context with the Word of God, understood in gospel principles from first to last, from Genesis 1 to the very end of the book of Revelation. And that is also true of the book of Nehemiah. We have a lot of ground to traverse in our fuller appreciation and application of our faith in Jesus. So now, let us see some of the circumstances of how the church does experience joy as we discover further how our faith-driven love can please God. We find this information in the Scriptures. Now, that's an important thing to recognize. In the text here, that's exactly what's happening. The people are hearing the clergymen of that day read the Bible to them. And then those same clergymen are explaining it to them, explicating it, elucidating it, exegeting it, interpreting it for them so that they can use it practically in their covenant corporate lives, their church life, also take it into their home, their neighborhood, their workplaces, their environment, everything else that they have to do will be affected by the Bible. The people are hearing the Word of God read, and they are learning about things which previously they were ignorant. Now, let's take heed to the fact of something important here. It is, after all, the Scripture itself that is being the subject matter of their attention and their change. That is what God will use by His Spirit in the context of the church ministry to bring about changed attitudes, perspectives, and ultimately behavior as it works its way down to our feet and the way we live, practically, and the way we act. And such is the case for the faithful church today. It's not a Talmud, it's not a commentary, it's not another book. All those things are good and wonderful, and we should thank God for them. But when it comes down to it, faith and practice, what we do in church and worship and how we do it, is to be determined not by anything but the Word of God itself. Now, other things like what time of the morning on Sunday do we have the worship service, or in what language will the worship service be, or what order will be certain aspects of the worship service, those are left up to our sanctified good sense and reason. But the content of our worship service, and therefore the structure for the rest of our lives, is not something as willy-nilly drawn out of the air. It must come from the Holy Book itself. And that's exactly what was happening here in Nehemiah chapter 8. They are learning about Jesus in the book of, in this case, Leviticus, that they were reading, Ezra the priest. So, how do we experience this joy? Well, we discover further how our obedience can please God, and we find this information in the Scriptures as they are unpacked by Christ's ministers. Now, when I use the word ministers here, I mean in the New Covenant church age, teaching elders or pastors and ruling elders, both. Both of them are included in this important ministry of ministers. Now, this is an important point here because never in either the Old or New Testaments did God ever leave His individual Christians or parishioners in the covenant to be out there flapping in the breeze, doing the best they can to figure it out on their own. That's not the pattern. Typical evangelical doctrine today is God gives us the Bible and God gives us the Spirit, and that's good enough. No, actually, that's not good enough. God gives us the Bible, God gives us the Spirit, And God also gives us the church officers, the ministry of the church, that then brings those things to light, proclaims them in preaching, teaches them in practical ways, edifies so that the body of Christ can be built up in our most holy faith. Now, we saw this very clearly 2 weeks ago from that text. If you were to reference back to chapter 8, verse 7 and following, the Bible's read, but they're still confused, and the people are taught by the clergymen. And they're taught in gospel terms. They were all afraid because it was law, and they were fearing condemnation, and they hadn't done it right, and they had fouled it up, and the fathers had done it wrong, and they had done it wrong, and they were worried that hell was on its way to overwhelm them. And the clergyman said, no, this is a holy day, a sacred day. Just like today, the Lord's Day is the resurrection day. This is a gospel day. This is a day of feasting and rejoicing. This is a day for the church to come together as the body and worship the resurrected King. It's not a day for sorrow and fasting and grief and anguish. The Lord Jesus provides the written word, the Holy Spirit, and the called ministry, so that the church of God may know, enjoy, and live in the will of God. Take any one of those three provisions out, the Word, the Spirit, or the ministry, and we cripple our understanding and we effectively reduce the joy of our life and the potential that we have as believers. So we'll still go to heaven, but we don't have the rich benefits that we should enjoy here and now as the people of God, growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus every day, little by little. Any more than a three-legged stool can stand on one or two legs. It needs all three. Well, you need those three, the Word, the Spirit, and the ministry. So the church experiences joy as we discover further how our faith-driven love can please God. Now let's do some exegesis or interpretation of the verses and observe some guiding principles for the church's joy in obedience from verses 13 through 18 of Nehemiah chapter 8. Now what are some of the primary ways that our gracious Father shepherds us, Christ's church, in the fields of pleasure and joy through grief and sorrow down here as we are traversing this earth together? We'll consider these guiding principles for the church's joy in obedience. Verses 13 through 15, God would have us know why we do what we do. Now, on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written. I'm reminded of the providence of God in bringing Pastor Otto with us today. Talk about the agrarian nature of these feasts, and we see it here as well. What's really amazing, remember that this is the second day of the standing and hearing the Bible read and explained. Day one was everything that occurred from verse 1 through verse 12 of chapter 8, the seventh month, the first day. They're hearing it. Now they get a night's sleep, and they wake up, and they come back out, and it's day two. And as the word is being read, they recognize that something in that very same month, the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar, which they were in, was to be celebrated. The scribe, Ezra, is reading from Leviticus chapter 23. Good bedtime reading, good morning reading, good reading. And it's all about, in this particular case, what is called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's to take place for 7 days every year in the seventh month. Now, what is not explicitly stated in verses 13 through 15, but is certainly implicitly to be properly deduced as occurring, based on earlier verses, is that the priests and the Levites, the clergymen of those days, were explaining the Feast of Booths to these folks. They had never done it. They kind of lost touch with their heritage and the covenant cycle of the Jewish calendar of the Old Covenant. They were out of touch with it, and they needed to have it explained. And it was explained. Do you know what the Feast of Booths was all about? Now, we see it happen that they actually do it. In our very text today, up through the end of chapter 8, they actually say, immediate application, seventh month, right days to do it, let's just go ahead and do it. The Feast of Booths was to remind the Old Covenant Church that God had redeemed them, their fathers, from sin and slavery and bondage and hardship, and the taskmaster in Egypt, had released them from Egypt. And before they entered Canaan, the promised land, they spent 40 years in the wilderness living in booths or outdoor arrangements. And that was why the Feast of Booths was supposed to be celebrated. Now, how do we apply that to us in the New Testament church, the gospel principle of the New Covenant? Well, we also are in a militant state, even as they were in those 40 years, fighting Canaanites, taking over land, doing things that had to be done, getting ready for the big wars that would occur after they finally cross the Jordan and take the land, but there would be some preliminary ones. We are militant, and we also, like them, enjoy the full fruits of redemption, the redeemed, saved, regenerated, blessed children of God in the church are free from their sin. They are no longer under the bondage of Satan, the world, and the flesh, and the devil, and all those horrible things. We have that, and yet, we are still in pilgrimage on the way to our final home, which is heaven. And that is a good picture of an application, gospel-wise, of the Feast of Booths. So, here's some guiding principles for our joyful obedience as the church. One is that God really does want us to understand or know why we do what we do. And incidentally, that's a good principle for parents and others. Your children go home and they say, well, hey, Dad, why do the ministers, the church do this or that? Or why do we do things the way we do? Why do we have a call to worship? Why do we close the service with a benediction? Why don't we have entertainment during the service? Why don't we have solos, or why don't we interview people, or why don't we applaud during? Why don't we do things like that? Well, we explain that that is a special time where the congregation is totally focused on hearing from God in the sermon, but also worshiping Him in every other aspect. So it's important that we know why we do what we do. There's a reason. Trust us for everything that we do. And we're always trying, like Nehemiah, to grow in our understanding and learn more and make better application and improve, because we have plenty of room to grow and much to gain. So now let's look at the second principle, verses 16 and 17. God would have us enjoy wholeness in our devotion to Him. Verses 16 and 17. Then the people went out. And notice this is immediate application, right? I mean, they hear Leviticus 23. We're not told, but we know that the priests and Ezra and the others said, hey, this is what it means. So now they start acting on it. The people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards, that'd be the courtyards of their house, or in the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, where a lot of this teaching was taking place, if you recall, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Why? Why was there very great gladness? As per verse 17c. Why were the people so excited? Because as the people of God, the church, the redeemed of the Lord, they were enjoying the fruits of faith and love in action. And they recognized this is something God wanted us to do. There's a reason for it. It reminded them that they were redeemed and that they celebrated something for them which was new, something that was fresh, a new understanding, and it brought them great joy and gladness. Now, obedience to God through the Lord Jesus and our love for Him, which you'll always recall, the way obedience works is faith is first, which creates a context of amazing love for God who would do such incredible things for us vile sinners, which then issues forth in obedience. Nobody obeys God because they feel like they have to, or if they do, it isn't obedience that's going to please God anyway. It is obedience flowing from love. Now, this obedience is not burdensome. It's not like, oh, I got to do that. Oh, now every 7th month for 7 days we have to live out in booths. And by the way, as I was studying this, I'm thinking of the children of the church. They probably are looking forward to this. I mean, they love the camping out, you know, putting the booths out. I remember in seminary where I lived in the synagogue, they had one of these things. It was like an outdoor picnic area without a roof or anything. It just had like barbed wire, but that other kind of chicken wirey stuff. And every, you know, year they put all these boothy things over it, as they did in the Old Testament. And the children probably loved it. The parents probably got a little old with it after a few nights, you know, living in booths. What if it rained? But it reminded them of, hey, what did their fathers have to go through 40 years in the wilderness, wandering? But, no, I don't want to be misunderstood. Not all obedience is exhilarating, is it? Sometimes we just have to do what we're supposed to do, and maybe we don't feel so inclined to do it, but we know it's the right thing to do. And we also know that in doing it, it will bring us ultimate fulfillment and happiness, even though it may be down the road, it may not be immediate, but we know that we're making investments in Christ and His kingdom that will benefit us in time and others as well. And so here we have them, a fresh discovery, practice of the will of God, and these things are always to be understood in light of Christ and the gospel. And when we understand the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, in light of Christ and the gospel as the church, never can't disconnect those three, then it's exciting. And then there's room for growth and new areas to learn and advance, and it brings gladness. And the churchman's life is to be marked by gladness and joy. Now, it really is. Pastor Duane made a great comment during his presentation that our best days are ahead, and that's absolutely true. The church's best days are ahead. They should be better for our children than they were for us and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, than they are for us. And here's the thing. Sometimes we're tempted to moan and groan and complain and grumble and grovel. And yeah, there's a time for that. You know, David does it a little bit in the Psalms. But it always has to issue forth in an understanding. Are our sins forgiven? Does the blood of Jesus cover us? Are we no longer under condemnation? Does the law no longer judge us? Are we free from it, the law and the sin and death? Are we free from, are we gospel-saturated people? Have we received the benefits of atonement? Are we worshiping a risen, living Christ today? Do we have a God that is alive, that loves us? and that meets our needs and cares for us even in our ignorance like they were in, even in our failures like they did, even in those areas where we are very weak and continue to struggle in sin. If these things are true, do we not of all people have cause to be glad and full of joy? And they were. And so should we. So there are two principles for a joy in obedience. Know why we do what we do. Enjoy wholeness in our devotion to Him. Now, you can imply their happiness and things like that. That's fine. God made us to want to be happy. But like I say, wholeness in Jesus is what is the full definition of happiness. A whole churchman, someone who's connected to God and the rest of the body, that is a whole person today. And ultimately, they, you, me, are the only ones who can be happy, because that is the pipeline to Jesus. Finally, verse 18. God would have us progress from glory to glory in Christ. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. More progress to be made. More territory to be covered. More headway to enjoy. They had made some, but this text says Ezra keeps reading. After the second day, he's reading the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, the seventh day, the eighth day, and there's also an implication he just keeps reading. And as he reads, guess what? There are more texts out there. And there's more than just Leviticus 23. There's like the next chapter, and then the one after that, and then one. And so they're making more and more progress. And they have a Sabbath rest. And they observe it, just like we do. An eternal creation principle that is special for the covenant people of God. The Lord's Day. The day of rest. The day of worship. The day that we show the world that God lives and is real. And this is why we're here. And not out doing something else. And the animals need it. The grass needs it. The trees need it. Everything needs this rest. But we are the ones enlightened by the Lord's word, by grace, not because we're so great, that understand that. And we have to take the lead and then show the rest of the world. So it is with us in the New Testament. Plenty of ground to gain. How do we also progress as we read from the book of the law of God? See, verse 18, they were reading from the book of the law of God. Well, here's the problem. We do not advance as we read from the book of the law of God by imagining that we go beyond Christ, the gospel, or the church. That is the trap of the devil. To say, oh, that's just old stuff. That's just stuff we've already covered. Let's try something else. Maybe there's some law out. Maybe there's a bunch of rules out there, some principles. If we just apply them, we'll be happy people, be rich and not get sick, never die, and we'll be really, really, really happy. No, no. We do not advance beyond them. Instead, we incorporate everything in the Word of God that we read to them. They, i.e., to Jesus, to the gospel, and to the life of the church, so that we are advancing, but we are advancing by enhancing our understanding that we already possess, and that we are nourishing that. We're not looking for, like, oh, I know about that Jesus stuff and the gospel. I don't need to hear that. Yes, you do. I do too. Every Sunday we need to hear it. Because we need to be reminded of what he did, and that our sins are forgiven. We need that gospel all the time. We don't advance beyond it, but we enhance a rich appreciation for it in both our understanding of the Old and New Testaments. And that is how we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as per 2 Peter 3:18. Progress in the true religion is only progress when it bears real fruit in love for God and His church, and then flowing from His church to His world, the lost people of the world, and the whole creation of the world. Everything God gave us is good, and we are as indeed to be good stewards of it. But that's how progress occurs, by bearing fruit in love for Christ, His church, His gospel, and then His world. So let's consider the doctrine again. We experience this joy as we discover further how we can please God. We have some guiding principles. In some further use, look with me at how the church is to apply this Nehemiah text today. Now, we've already done quite a bit of that application. We really have, but I want to go and do a little more general application that would apply to this Nehemiah 8 text as a great example. I mean, this is a marvelous gospel principle, but also the rest of the Bible, too, whether we're reading from Genesis or Leviticus or Proverbs or Numbers or Isaiah or John or Romans or Galatians or Revelation. Doesn't matter. Let's consider how the church is to apply this Nehemiah text today. Let us understand the Word of God generally and the Feast of Booths as an example. Yes, let us seek to understand them. Now, let's face the fact right up front, before we get to heaven, we're not going to completely understand them. But that's part of the joy of being a created being, contingent upon God the Creator. But actually, not only through this world and this life, but all through eternity, we will be plumbing the depths of the love of God in Christ Jesus. We'll never, ever get there. Not frustration, it's wonder and adventure and tremendous and marvelous experience. But it happens here as well. By grace, let's seek to comprehend, but not on our own. Not like so many Lone Ranger Christians who grab a Bible and a commentary and head up a mountain and pretend they can sit under a booth by themselves and figure it all out, and then pontificate to the rest of the world and the lowly churchmen about whom they are too grand and high and holy and aloof from God, aloof from Christ, aloof from His church, and pretend that we can figure it out. Can't. Got news for you. Cannot figure out the Bible without the Spirit, the Word, the clergy, including the ruling eldership of the church. Not possible. Well, we can get a few things. We could probably even figure out enough to get to heaven. But if we want the full, rich, vibrant, bristling life that God wants us to enjoy in full fruitfulness for Jesus, He's the vine, we're the branches, John 15, we need those. And so we should try to understand. But what we call in big words, but I'll explain, our hermeneutic or our interpretive principle of the Bible must always be what Jesus' own hermeneutic or interpretive principle of the Bible was, Luke 24. To find Him, our Savior, directs sinners to Him at every turn. That is the way we are to proceed. Some people read their Bibles as a moral guidebook. I mean, let's see, how do I handle this problem? How do I handle that? That's okay to a certain extent, but if that's all you do with your Bible, that's a misuse of it. Other people just like the literature of the Bible. You know, Book of Job, Book of Isaiah, beautiful writings of the New Testament, John and elsewhere, Luke's writings, very beautiful Greek. Other people just like the way it's written. And some people just like to use it to beat people over the head, like Pharisees. You know, I know the Bible, boom, you don't know it, and I know it, and they're whacking us, you know. And those are all abuses of the Bible. But for the faithful churchman who would know and love life here and now, as well as throughout eternity, because we seek to know and love the author and giver of life, let us understand the Word of God generally, and the Feast of Booths as an example, finally, as always pointing us to our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, why are we studying Nehemiah? Some people apparently want to sit in pews and hear a book preached and feel like they were back there. That they were back there in the 5th century B.C., Nehemiah's time, Ezra's time, and that good preaching puts them back there, makes them feel like they were there. No, that's not good preaching. good preaching brings them here into November of 2010 and brings Jesus to them in the full light of every text of the Holy Book. So whether we're studying Nehemiah, Ezra, Romans, Proverbs, Colossians, Ephesians, it is always to bring us to the heart and feet of Jesus so that he would bless and teach us. Incidentally, that's the goal of all good preaching, of every proper administration of the church's sacraments, of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and of every form of church discipline, be it positive or negative. All of them are designed to bring people to Jesus. When you come to church and you hear a sermon, you should be brought to Jesus. He is brought nigh to you. And our hearts need to be encouraged by the fact that he loves us so much that he speaks fresh new words to us, vibrant, teaching us the good and blessed things of his gospel. Should we celebrate the Feast of Booths today? You know, there's a lot of confusion out there. You got people that think, oh, man, we need to be doing it. Let's go out. I know the kids would love it. You know, build a few booths, grab leafy trees. And it wasn't this time of the year, apparently. You know, we don't have them too many out there right now. But are we to do that? Is that the right way to read the book of Nehemiah? Answer, no and yes. No, in that the Lord Jesus has completely fulfilled that aspect of Old Covenant church life. I mean, we don't sacrifice animals. We don't need those kinds of priests. That would all be blasphemy today, wouldn't it? The Lamb of God has been slain. No more will that occur. But yes, in the sense that, as mentioned earlier, there is a gospel principle there. We, like them in the 40-year wandering, are in a difficult, trying, testing, militant state as the church down here. We're alive, we're not dead, and yet we're not in heaven in that sense yet. We are in heaven because Jesus is with us. Wherever he is, right here in his church, we're in heaven. But not in that ultimate, final sense, and therefore, in that sense, we also practice, if you will, the Feast of Booths. Practical obedience is just that, practical. And I don't expect you might get some pressure from your children to do the Feast of Booths. I would think they'd love it, but I don't expect to do that. But how about appreciating it in light of your travail down here, your traversing, your adventure, the ground you're covering? Practical obedience can be joyful too, but it's only joyful if it has its genesis and its end, its alpha and its omega, in the person of Jesus, the head of the church, who gives the people of God, the word of God, the ministry of God, so as to build us up in our holy faith. Remembering that blood was shed for sinners, not good people. Blood was shed for us. It's in the old covenant. The tree was raised for us. They cut down trees. God raised one up, put his son on it for us, that we might be forgiven. But he didn't stay there. He rose from the dead. He's alive today. He's right here with you and me in this service of worship today. Joy of practical obedience is only for believers who are churchmen. Therefore, we have a lot of work to do, don't we? To share this gospel, the life and joy of Christ, with those yet outside the pale of grace, who are wandering, aimless, fruitless, joyless. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that these people in Nehemiah learned something, found out that when they looked at their calendar, it was the same month about which they were reading in the Law of Moses, and then they acted on it. And when they acted on it, because they understood what it was about, they were filled with joy. Because they remembered that they had been redeemed, just like their forefathers, in a very graphic way out of Egypt. And that, yes, they were struggling. They had problems, just like their forefathers did in the 40-year wandering. And yet, they were entering in to the promised land. And we are already in that land, Lord, because we have the full complete revelation of God in Jesus Christ given to His church, expressed in the full word canon of Scripture, explained by the clergy, elucidated by the Spirit, and we thank You for it. Thank You for this life and this joy. In Jesus' name, amen.